Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, let us now hear the word of the Lord. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to study it. And we ask, Father, that you would help us tonight. We pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to be here to work in our minds and our hearts and help us understand the scriptures. We pray with the psalmist, give us understanding and we shall keep your law. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that for us tonight. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we consider difficult parts of the Bible. Help us to grow in our understanding of these places. Help us to be humble in our understanding and in our interpretation of these things. And may all of this be done for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of considering various difficult places in the Bible. Parts of the Bible that are hard to understand for one reason or another. And we started by considering what the Apostle Peter had to say about the writings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Now, we began not with Paul, but we started in the Old Testament because we wanted to take a few examples from the Old Testament that people generally consider to be difficult or hard to understand. And then last time we looked at a particular teaching from Jesus. We looked at that saying that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16 after the parable of the unjust steward. Now, tonight, we come to the focus of what Peter gave us there in 2 Peter 3:16, and that is the difficult things in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So, let me get back where I need to be here. We want to consider some of those difficult things in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Now, Peter didn't tell us exactly which places are hard to understand, so we're going to have to make some educated guesses, and maybe when we get to heaven, Peter will tell us, you guys were wrong. That wasn't what I was talking about. So we're just going to do the best that we can and pick out some of those spots in the writings of Paul in the New Testament that people find difficult to understand. We're going to cover three of them. Unless you want to add to the list, and you're welcome to do so, you just need to let me know if you want me to try to cover a particular passage. But these are the three that I plan on covering. Number one, we want to talk about 1 Timothy 2:15, saved in childbearing. What is that about? That's the one that we just read, and that's the one we will seek to deal with tonight. Number two, we're going to talk about head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11. What is that about? Should you be wearing a head covering tonight or not? We're going to talk about that passage of Scripture. Secondly, third, we're going to talk about a statement the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15 about baptism for the dead. Perhaps you've read that at some point in your Bible reading and wondered, what in the world does that mean? What is Paul talking about there? So those are the three passages that we're going to consider as we deal with Pauline difficulties. That is, difficult statements hard to understand in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, we begin here with 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's read it once more. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. How many of you have read that passage of Scripture? Okay, hopefully all of you at one point or another. And how many of you have wondered after you have read that, what in the world does that mean? Okay, probably most of you, if not all of you. And so we want to think about this tonight and do our best to arrive at a good, solid interpretation of this passage of Scripture. We don't want to shy away from those difficult places in the Bible, but we want to meet them head on and do our best to try and understand them. Now, the first thing that we want to do when we are seeking to understand any particular verse or any particular statement in Scripture is what? Context, yes. We want to consider the context of the passage. What has come before? What comes after? What is the author talking about in the general flow of thought in the Bible? And so that's where we need to begin tonight. We need to begin with context. Now, this is why we read verses 8 through 15. So let's go back to verse 8 and let's see what Paul is talking about. Here in verses 8 through 12, the Apostle Paul is giving direction, instruction to men and to women. Verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here is instruction for the men. The men are to be prayers. They are to be men of prayer. They're to lift up holy hands in prayer, and they are to do so without anger, sinful anger, or doubting. So they are to do so in faith. Now, beginning in verse 9 and running through verse 12, we have instruction for women. Number 1, verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So here comes instruction from Paul to the ladies of the church, to the women of the church, about how they are to dress. They are to make sure that they dress modestly. They are to make sure that they dress with propriety. They're not to dress in inappropriate or immodest ways, nor are they to dress in ways that draw attention to or flaunt their wealth or their status in society or things like that. So no pearls, no costly clothing, gold, that sort of thing. Instead, what they are to do is to adorn themselves, to clothe themselves, verse 10, with good works, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So they are to wear modest clothing, and they are to make sure that their primary clothing is good works. All right, number 2, in verses 11 and 12, Paul instructs the women concerning their role in the church, and particularly what their role is not. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. She is to be in submission to the male leadership of the church, and she is to demonstrate that with her silence. Verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So we've talked about this passage of Scripture a number of times already. This is the Bible's teaching on the fact that women are not to be in places of teaching or in places of authority over men. They're to be in a submissive position, and that means they must not be in a leadership position. They must not be in a leadership position. They must not be in a teaching position. Those two things go together. Now, why? What is the reason why? Now, Paul will give reasons for why this must be. Verse 13, here's the first reason. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was created by God initially, and then you know the story. God took a rib from Adam and he created Eve to be his special helper. What does that mean? The Apostle Paul says that that means that Adam, or the man, has a primacy, has a place of leadership over the woman because of the fact that Adam was created first. That's reason number one. Reason number two, why must the woman be in submission? Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. There's the second reason, and it is that Eve was tricked, was seduced by the serpent, and that, in addition to the fact that Adam was created first, means that she must be in submission. she must be submitted to the male leadership of the church. And this brings us to verse number 15. Now, the first word that I want you to notice in verse 15 is the initial word, and that is the word nevertheless. Now, your translation may translate the, you know, the Greek word there as but or yet or notwithstanding. Okay, any one of those is good or fine to emphasize the fact that Paul is now going to counterbalance what he has just said. He has just said the woman must be in submission. She must be in submission because of creation and because of the fall, her role in the fall. Nevertheless, okay, so now Paul is going to balance things out. The situation is not hopeless for the woman. She has hope of salvation just as much as the man does. So Paul says, nevertheless, she will be saved. So lest the women go to despair and think their case is hopeless because of what Eve did so long ago, now Paul is going to balance things out and talk about the salvation of the woman. Now, another thing that we need to keep in mind here that will be important is the Genesis background for this statement here and this passage. So keep your finger here and let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we will pick it up there. Oh, let's see. In verse 15. So here in Genesis 3, the Lord is judging the serpent, the woman, and the man. And I want you to notice the promise that is given here, as well as the judgment upon the woman in particular. Actually, let's back up to verse 14, because the Lord speaks to the servant, to the serpent rather, initially. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, notice, first of all, in verse 15, that there's a promise. The man and the woman have sinned, but yet there is a promise that the seed of the woman is going to come and is going to crush the head or bruise the head of the serpent. So that we take as the promise of the Messiah, that one day the seed of the woman will come, and that's Jesus, and Jesus will finally defeat the serpent. Now let's turn to the judgment on the woman, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. All right, now the thing I want you to notice there in verse 15 in particular is that the judgment on the woman was where? It was on her childbearing ability. It was on her conception and giving birth to children. That's where the judgment was leveled. You remember from our studies on Sunday night in chapter 1, God calls the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now the judgment on the woman comes in that very area of childbearing. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now that we have some context, let's think about some of the key elements of this passage, of this verse, verse 15, and those elements of the verse that are involved in its interpretation and that give us some difficulty. Now, that's where I believe we should be humble and we should agree with the Apostle Peter, of course we should, that this is a genuinely difficult statement by the Apostle Paul. And you'll see why, hopefully, here over the next few minutes. But it's good for us to admit that. Many times we can be proud in terms of our understanding or interpretation of the Bible, and it's always good to come to a difficult passage and get a good dose of interpretive humility. And for you to step back and say, I'm not sure I understand that. Or I'm going to have to work harder or get some help to try and understand this better. All right. So key elements. Key element number one is the singular and the plural. So verse number 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. You see the she versus the they. Okay, that's the first knot there in this rope, if you will, that we've got to try to untie. Now, it's singular at the beginning, and then Paul switches to a plural. So, she to they. What's that about? Well, it could be that this is just Paul's way of speaking of women in general, and he shifted from the singular to the plural. That may be all there is to it. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. Or it could be that the she at the beginning is a reference to Eve. That's a possibility. It's a possibility that Paul is talking about Eve at the beginning of the verse, and then he generalizes at the end of the verse in talking about women in general, the daughters of Eve, if you will. You say, Pastor, which one is it? I don't know for sure. You say, well, I'm going to go read my favorite commentator. You do that, and you might find the same hesitation that they will make as well. It's hard to say for certain. All right, number two. Key element number two is the word saved, of course. What does that mean? She will be saved in childbearing. What is the sense of saved? What's the meaning, the specific meaning of saved here? This is sozo in the Greek. I was going to try to pull this up so I could show it to you, but it's not cooperating. Now, some, and you'll see, we'll talk about a particular translation of the Bible, which is a good translation, but it goes a particular direction with this word. But some might want to take this in a sense other than spiritual salvation, other than forgiveness of sins, eternal life, etc. Why might someone want to do that? Why might someone say, saved there doesn't mean spiritual salvation? I'll open it up to you guys. You tell me why someone might want to go a different route with it. Okay, yes. That might give us a problem if we say saved, spiritual salvation, because what's the next two words? In childbearing. And someone might start scratching their head and saying, well, we're not saved by having children, are we? And now there's confusion. Okay, so you can see why someone might try to go a different route with the word salvation. However, see, as I'm going to throw some monkey wrenches at you tonight. However, more often than not, most of the time when Paul says saved, guess what he means? He means saved. Okay, so let's look at a couple of examples that Paul has given us here in 1 Timothy already. Go back to chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sozo, same word he uses in chapter 2, verse 15. Or chapter 2 and verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved. Sozo, same word that is later used in verse number 15. Now, I'll give you what I think. What I think is that this means salvation. Salvation from sin, eternal life, etc. Okay, spiritual salvation. Now, we'll come back to how we reconcile that with the rest of it in a moment. But let's look at the next element. The third key element is the end of the verse. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What is that about? Well, first of all, if you took out in childbearing, there wouldn't be a lot of controversy over this verse. So if we read it like this, nevertheless, she will be saved if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. It's the in childbearing that's like the crux of the difficulty. But at any rate, the end of the statement in verse 15 is a statement about, I think, perseverance. that the woman, if she is to be saved, if she's to experience and receive final salvation, we might say, ultimate, getting to heaven, glorification, resurrection day, all those things. If she's to receive all that, she must persevere in what? In faith, love, holiness, with self-control. So it's a statement about Christian perseverance. All right, the fourth key element here is, of course, the phrase in childbearing. That's where the primary difficulty lies, and in connection with the word saved, or the phrase she will be saved. Now, the first thing that we could say here is that the little word in, that little preposition, is dia in the Greek, and that's usually translated when it's found in this form and what it's surrounded by as through rather than in. Okay, so for example, if you've got the New American Standard, the ESV, or the NIV, they all translate it as through rather than in. And that gives the idea of instrument or means, salvation through childbearing. Okay? Now, one more thing to consider here before we talk about different interpretations. And that is the word childbearing. What is that about? Well, in the Greek language, this is technagonias. And it's a compound word made up of the word technon, which is the Greek word for child, and genomai, which is the Greek word for to be or to become. Okay, so that's where we're getting childbearing from. It's the idea of having a child, giving birth to a child. All right, now that we have some overall context and we know the key elements, let's talk about interpretations. Now, when you come to a difficult part of the Bible, it's no surprise that you'll have more than one interpretation, right? Because people are going to see it differently. We've got all these different elements we've talked about that maybe could go this way versus that way. So we do have different interpretations of this passage of Scripture. Okay, let's take this first one, which, as far as I know, nobody interprets it in this way, nor should they. And what might that be? That you are saved through having children. Or women are saved by having children. Okay? Why would we do that? Why would we reject that interpretation? Because of what Marvella said a few moments ago, right? That the rest of the Bible teaches us we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by our works, but by God's grace. Not by our merit, not by anything that we do, but by our resting in and trusting in Jesus Christ and what He has done. So we can take that one out and say that's not a legitimate interpretation. All right, interpretation number two. Preservation. This would be the idea that what Paul means is this. Nevertheless, she will be preserved through the process of having a child if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Okay, so this would be the idea of physical preservation. Obviously, we know because of the curse on the woman and on her childbearing from Genesis chapter 3, that having children comes with danger, with pain, and with the loss of life in some cases. So this interpretation would say this passage is about God's promise to preserve Christian women through this ordeal of childbirth. Now, this idea, this interpretation, appears to be the way the New American Standard goes. The New American Standard reads, "But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children." So you notice the translation difference there. Instead of saved, it's preserved, which gives a different idea, a different sense to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, on the pro side, that would make for a pretty straightforward interpretation, That would make for a fairly satisfying initial interpretation to say, well, what Paul's talking about here is God is going to preserve Christian women as they deal with the pain and danger of childbirth. Okay? And some people might want to conclude there. It's a fairly straightforward interpretation, which is something that makes it attractive. However, there's a big downside. What is the downside to that interpretation? Okay, yes, not everybody has kids. Okay, yes. Yes, in addition to that. What do you mean it's not literal? Yeah, a little bit. Although, in defending the New American Standard, the word, the Greek word, sozo, can have the idea of preservation. Preservation is pretty close to salvation. It's not exactly the same, obviously. It does give a little bit different twist. But, yes, there might be a little more interpretation going on there than a straightforward rendering of the word. But we're missing something, though. Yes, exactly. Women die in childbirth. So if this is God's promise that Christian women will be preserved through childbirth, and a woman dies in childbirth, what does that say about her? It says either she's not saved, or she's not continued in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Yeah, but it's general. It's pretty general. So I think that's the downside to this one, is this one would tend to send us in the direction of seeing this as a promise of preservation that doesn't hold true for women in the Bible always, nor does it hold true for women in history, Christian women in history. But there are some who go that route with it. Okay? So that's why I put it up here. I'll draw a line through this guy here. That's no good. Don't go that route. Okay? But this is a possible interpretation. I'm just giving you pros and cons. Okay? All right, number three. We don't want that color. Red bad, green good. Interpretation number three, I'll call this the in spite of interpretation. Here's how this interpretation would read this verse. Nevertheless, she will be saved in spite of the hardship and difficulty of bearing the judgment upon childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Okay, so this is the interpretation that says you should understand in childbearing as saying in spite of the curse on childbearing, the woman will be saved provided she perseveres in these things, in faith, love, etc. Now, that's a possible interpretation. I think the downside to this one is that it takes that little word in and it puts a different spin on it that we wouldn't usually put on it. We're probably reading too much into that or using or interpreting that word in a way that we wouldn't naturally do so in any other place in the New Testament. So I think that's the downside to that one. Although, that's a legitimate option. Because it is true that in spite of the curse on childbearing, that women can be saved just as men by faith in Christ, and they too have to persevere, and provided they do so, yeah, they'll be found there at the resurrection of the just. Number four. Don't go to sleep yet now. I'll call this the incarnation interpretation. Anybody know what this one is?
Mary was saved through child.
Okay, yes. This would be the interpretation that says, nevertheless, she will be saved in the childbearing. What would be the childbearing? That would be the incarnation of Jesus, right? That would be the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in defense of this, interpretation. We read Genesis 3, and in Genesis 3 we've got the promise of the seed of the woman, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And we've also got in verse 16 the judgment on the conception and childbearing of the woman, so it would fit with that. In addition, childbearing here does have a definite article in front of it in the Greek language. It is the childbearing. Now, don't get crazy with that one, because the definite article can mean certain things in the New Testament, and at other times it doesn't mean what you think it means. Okay? So, this is a possible interpretation of this passage of Scripture. I think the con to this one is that it may not make as much sense of the context of the passage as a whole as the next one that I'm going to give you. But I like that one. Okay? So I will put a blue check next to that one. Or, if you prefer, like that. Okay. I like this interpretation. I'm not absolutely convinced that there's an open and shut case for it. Okay? I really like it. It's true regardless. Okay? And we do have to distinguish between something that's true and the meaning of a passage. Right? You know the difference, right? You can say a true thing, but that's not necessarily what the author is saying of a passage of Scripture. It's absolutely true that we are saved through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without His coming into the world, we're lost. Is that what Paul meant in verse 15? It's debatable, but I like it. And a number of leaders, teachers, etc., go that route. Okay, Number five. Let's change the color back here. Running out of room down here. This interpretation says this is about gender roles. This is about the role of the woman and the role of the man, and this is Paul's way of saying, stay in your place. Stay in your created role. And if you do that, then you are doing what God has appointed for you, and that is you working out your salvation in your appointed place. So why is this an attractive way to go? Yeah, David?
Because it is consistent with the preceding context.
Yeah.
That's really what the context is saying.
Yeah, so that's the big thing in its favor, is that this is what Paul has been talking about, and quite possibly a problem in Ephesus, that you've got women who are stepping outside of the traditional role of wife, mother, family, and they are seeking to usurp or take the place of the man. And that's why Paul has to say what he says in verses 11 and 12. Now, in addition to that, you also see Paul saying other things here later that would seem to back this up. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Ah, so Paul is dealing with an issue, and he's instructing Timothy to be aware of an issue of false teaching that forbids marriage. Now one more, chapter 5. And beginning at verse 9, Paul's giving instructions about what kind of widows to aid and help financially. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless, here we go, she has been the wife of one man. So there's a marital requirement. Verse 10, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children. Ah, there's a motherhood requirement for this particular widow, whether she's going to be assisted by the church or not. So you can see here in the context of what Paul is talking about and what Paul is dealing with here, that he's dealing with traditional biblical gender roles, that the woman needs to stay in that God-given creational place in the home, in the family, wife, mother, etc. The man needs to stay in his place of leadership, and that's the idea behind she will be saved in childbearing. Now, the downside to this one, in my opinion, is that it does give a little bit of a twist to saved. And it has to say saved in the sense of this is how the woman works out her salvation. This is how she lives out the Christian life. And provided she does this and she perseveres in this manner, then she can be assured of salvation. So I think that's the downside to this one. But it does make a lot of sense of the context and what Paul's talking about before and what he goes on to talk about afterward. Now, I'll put a blue check by that one too. Two blue checks. That one went the wrong way. Three blue checks. Someone told me my checks go the wrong direction. And you say, Pastor Nick, which one is it? I don't know for sure. To be honest with you, I'm not absolutely in love with either one of them enough to say, you really should interpret it this way or you really should interpret it that way and don't go any of these other routes. So I think it's understandable for people to take any one of these positions. I think they all have pros and cons, strengths and weaknesses. And you say, well, why did we do this, Pastor Nick? I thought you were supposed to have the absolute answer on everything. No, I don't. Now, again, we should study it. We shouldn't throw up our hands and say, well, I have no idea what the Bible's talking about. So that's why we made some effort here, to think about how we understand these things and try to arrive at a conclusion. But at the same time, we should be humble and recognize perhaps my interpretation has some flaws, has some downsides, and we might pray for further light and ask God to give us further understanding that we might understand 1 Timothy 2:15 better in the future than we do today.